Good morning. Are you awake out there? A little bit. Well, it's good to be with you. This is a second opportunity I've had to share with you just a bit, and so I connected with a few of you. I tell you what, it's a little intimidating sometimes coming down on Sunday mornings, like, oh, I got to remember this name and that name. I'm getting the feel of some of you, so if I forget your name, I'm just not too embarrassed to say I forgot and ask you again, so it's good to connect with you. I did notice this morning that on Alex's Twitter that he's praying for you peeps. He calls you his peeps, so he's preaching down in Springfield, Missouri, and in fact, just as we're finishing up, I think he'll begin preaching. They must be an hour behind us. So hopefully, a number of you here last week, I appreciated Mickey. I was hoping he would be here, but must have had something going on. I appreciated his message on passion. I was giving him a hard time that for a minute there, he was getting so riled up that I thought he was going to be like David and get down to his skivvies and start dancing, and that would have been a bit scary. So we're glad that he didn't do that. So, but he does have passion. I tell you what, I'm in some classes with him on Wednesday nights on church planning stuff, and he's got lots of passion, so I do encourage you to come out and be a part of the fundraiser. We're going to put, just let me give you a real quick, do I need to point this? Is that what I need to do? Okay, there we go. Sorry, I don't have this figured out. This is my family. Let me give you just a couple minutes of update on where we're at with this whole Gateway Cams thing. My wife could not be with us this morning. She woke up. It's been kind of growing. We're not sure where it's going to go, but major sore throat. So hopefully it's nothing more than a sore throat. But she has our oldest and our youngest. That's Elijah up top there. You will see him running around here at a pretty good pace. And then my daughter Malia is here. She got her back with the kids. I brought the most compliant this morning. My little girl's a little angel, and then Jacob's a two-year-old. And my wife is expecting. What's that? I missed something. My wife is expecting, and she's actually, we found out that we're due the end of August. So we've got a pretty full summer as we look forward to planting this church. But in fact, I was going to tell Dylan and the rest of you, the band, we're driving to church this morning. My daughter says, Daddy, are we going to the church with the big boy band that plays on stage? So you are now officially the big boy band. So not the little boy band, but the big boy band. So let me tell you what's going on at Gateway Cams. We are starting a church there, and initially, we weren't sure where all this was going. Alex and I had all kinds of conversations. Well, as we furthered those conversations, let's do this together in a sense and have a lot of connection with Gateway Downtown, even using the name and whatnot. Well, our big focus right now, three or four things. One is community connection. I am trying to spend as much time as I can with leaders and people in the community, whether sitting down with, Friday, sat down with the director of the YMCA and interviewed her. And I'm trying to sit down with the councilman and other leaders, but also just connecting in the community. I've actually started playing table tennis on Monday nights at one of the local bar restaurants kind of place. They've got a ping pong tournament for 10 weeks, and I'm probably like the second or third best there, and so if you can win one of the weeks, you end up getting in the tournament at the very end, and if you win that, you get $500, and then you get to go play with all the other winners of the Budweiser tournament, and if you win that, you can go to Vegas for a big tournament, all expense paid. So I don't know how far this is going to go. I've been practicing, and what's the best thing that's cool about it, this is far and away the best, is there's a barber shop right across the street, and a couple of the barbers, in fact, I think four out of the five barbers play like all day long, like whenever they don't have customers, and so they invited me to come play in the basement because they were looking for a little better competition. It has been great. I've been there two or three times, and they now call me, I've got a nickname, the preacher. And so I bring my paddle down there, and we play, and I can beat most of the barbers. There's one barber that he's pretty good, and he and I go back and forth with beating each other. So I think that's some good community connections there. And in fact, this last Friday, there was a group of, I think, nine college students from Georgia who came up, and they've been out at a church on the east side for most of the week, but then Friday afternoon, they came and they walked our community, doing some prayer walking and meeting people, doing some interviews, and so that's our community connection. We're also putting together a launch team. We've got about 20 people or so that, in fact, tonight's our second meeting at our house, and they're going to be the team that's actually helping us with all the serving the city and the planning and mobilizing the teams that are coming in. So that's what's going on there. We're also fundraising. We've got to raise a good bit of money, a big support team, we're calling it. And then lastly, I mentioned this last week because I want to invite you to be a part of it. We're putting together a prayer team. I think even some of you have already connected with our Facebook page. It's just simply Pray for Gateway and the Grahams. I'm going to knock off the Grahams part there. I do want you to pray for us, but we're going to actually broaden it a bit to where our launch team people can invite all of their friends to be a part of it. It's not just about the Grahams, but the whole Gateway thing. So if you'd like to be a part of our prayer team, connect with us via Facebook, or just take your communication card or your connection card and just mark on there that you want to be a part of that, and we'll send it out via email as well. But just to give you updates on where we're going, and then occasionally here too, we'll give you updates as we go along. So is that cool? You hear me? All right, let's jump into, if you want to turn your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 34, okay? It is page 81, I believe, in your little green Bible, Exodus chapter 34. How many, I can't see you real well, it's one of the annoying things of preaching down here, but I can see a little bit, but by show of hands here, how many of you are labelers? Here's what I mean by this. You're the people who label everything. You categorize everything. Like probably on Facebook you have, these are my work friends, these are my friends who live like where I grew up. But you're the ones who, you know, you label everything in your medicine cabinet, and you've got the brown socks. You got everything just neat and orderly. How many people, you got a few of those? Are you willing to admit it? Okay, there's a few of you. Okay. You know, you're categorizing. I've noticed that I'm semi one of those people, and I'm finding out that it is a lot easier in your address book and, you know, Facebook and Twitter to do that kind of stuff. But don't we also do it, not just electronically in a sense, but don't we do it with people sometimes? Like you meet somebody, and you're like, you don't say it out loud, but you're like, oh, you're one of those people. And you just got them categorized. You put them, especially, I think guys maybe do this. I don't know, maybe not. Maybe just kind of a guy. But you file them away, and then you put them in that category until they do something different, and you're like, wait a minute, that doesn't fit the label I have of you. I guess I've got to adjust my label. And now you put them in a different, slightly different category. And we kind of do that just to kind of manage life sometimes. My thought is this morning, and whether that's good or bad, I don't know. But do we do that sometimes with God? You know, how do you picture God? How do we describe him to other people? Is he an old man with white hair, with a long white beard, a white robe, this cloud with this booming voice speaking from heaven? Some majestic king on a throne? What is God like to you? Maybe another way of stating it is this. What is God's strongest characteristic to you? Usually, based on our background or the way that the teaching that we've sat under, we tend to see God in a particular way. Oftentimes, the characteristics of God that we're drawn to, they're truly characteristics of him. But I wonder if there are times when we need to be reminded or even taught from God's word that there are all these other characteristics or these other attributes that are more than just the ones that we have an affinity towards or the ones that we're most comfortable with. I wonder if we tend to put God into two labels. And I'm going to put some stuff up here on the screen. Let me go to the next slide here. Here we go. I wonder if we put God sometimes under one of two labels, nice guy or untouchable. There could be a number of other labels, but for just our argument today, I want to walk you through a number of passages that describe maybe some of these other characteristics where, if we admit it, we tend to put God as either Mr. Nice Guy or as untouchable or the opposite of that. Maybe you've got a different term in your mind. And so we're going to walk through several of these passages this morning that describe some of these kinds of things. So beginning in Exodus 34, this is right at the beginning of the chapter. This is the second time that Moses has to go up on the mountain and get the Ten Commandments from God. If you remember the first time, he comes down off the mountain and all the people are dancing around the golden calf and worshiping the golden calf, and Moses throws his Ten Commandments down and obviously needs to go get a second copy of them. Listen to what God, the way that God describes himself. Look at chapter 34, beginning of verse 1. In fact, you know what? No, let's start up there. Then the Lord told Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. I will write them the same words that were on the tablets that you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not even let the flocks of the herds graze near the mountain. This is serious stuff. Verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud, stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out. This is God's self-description. Listen very carefully with me. Verse 6, or look at middle of verse 6. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. If we paused right there, it'd be like, God is a nice guy. He's loving, he's merciful, he's just a good guy. I think that probably in today's culture, that's how most people see God. That's our first way that we describe him to people. It's not wrong, but that's our initial, God is love. In fact, most of our songs are going to emphasize the nice guy side of God. There are many chapters and verses in Scripture that teach that God is a loving, merciful, gracious, kind, and good God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. 1 John talks about how that we're to love each other simply because God is love. So I don't want you walking out of here today saying that God isn't love. I'm not going to argue against that. But I wonder, though, if there are some of you who have a difficult time with that because of the experiences in life that you have, that you have trouble thinking of God as being a God of love. Maybe you fit more with what you see in the end of verse 7. Look what it says. You know, he says, I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. That's all still the good stuff. But, see the big but there? I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and the fourth generations. That's the untouchable. I think we put up the word holy and just. And because we're such finite beings, do we not tend to think of God as loving and merciful, gracious, kind, that side of it, to the exclusion of the holy and the just side? Or are there some of you that you see God as the holy, the just, the judge with the hammer, not the kindness and forgiving one on the other side? It is true that God is love, but we've got to balance that out with the truth that God is holy and that he demands holiness of all of mankind. Earlier in Exodus, we read where he tells his people, be holy as I am holy. We actually see that verse repeated in the New Testament when Jesus says, be ye perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God does expect holiness from us because he is holy. God is love, and God is just. Let's go on to another verse. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, page 821 in your Bible. By the way, I'm walking out the door this morning and my wife goes, "Why are you going to preach in jeans?" This is probably one of the very first times, being a pastor for 10 years, that I've preached in jeans, and my wife thinks I look like a slob. So next time you see her, tell her it's okay. I said, "Well, Alex wears jeans." "Yeah, but he wears a little nicer shirt than you wear." I'm like, what's the deal with that? So anyway, I'm trying to be a little more dressed down, and it's hard for me to, and usually I'm in a coat and tie, so this is new for me. But Matthew chapter 1, I better go there myself. Let's see. Oh, by the way, I did want to mention something. The end of verse 7 there, when we were talking about how the sins are passed on from generation to generation, that's really heavy stuff. If that's something you want to explore some more, make a note and go and read and study Ezekiel chapter 18. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture for moms and dads or grandmas and grandpas, when it talks about the whole passing things down from generation to generation. Go look at Ezekiel chapter 18. So one of the titles, though, that lends itself to the nice guy side is I think the word Savior. Here's what I mean by that. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. This is at the very beginning of the Jesus story. "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." Joseph, it's obviously talking to Joseph. "Son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." We've heard these verses before, but listen to them again with me. "And she will have a son, and you are to name him" what? Gotta talk with me here. "And to name him" what? "For he will save his people from their sins." Now, all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him" what? "Emmanuel," which simply means God is with us. I think we can put this under the nice guy category. What I mean by that is this is the greatest demonstration of God's love. It's one that we celebrate every year. In fact, multiple times of the year. At Christmas, we celebrate the arrival of the baby. And then at Easter, we celebrate the fact that he died for us, that he was fully human, but he paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. I put the word near with this because we're going to talk about how there's this big theological word that we call immanence that just means being near. God is near us. If you think of, he's so close to us. John 1 talks about that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, talking about Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. It's probably become kind of my theme verse in my life, is where it says that God dwelt among us. Literally, he tabernacled among us. Remember the tabernacle? The Old Testament was this big tent. Literally, Jesus pitched his tent and lived among the people. In fact, the name of my blog is called Tent Living because I want to be like Jesus in that way. I would think that sometimes I have this pet peeve that Christians tend to not live among the people. They tend to gather themselves together and live away from people who don't know Jesus. And I think, no, Jesus came and he was incarnational. In the flesh, he came and lived among us. I think we've got to do the same thing. But here's my point, is that he came near to us. We celebrate that, don't we? That's the nice guy side. Think about it. I'm not sure how often you've sang it here. Maybe you've sung it before, but there's that song, in fact, we heard on the radio coming in this morning, "Draw Me Close." Listen to the lyrics of this song. "Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do, because nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You are all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near." As Jesus left earth, He promised another would come, and he calls it the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit. In fact, other teachings, parts of Scripture teach that the Holy Spirit indwells us as his followers and that we are his temples. Jesus, God the Father, indwells us. That's very near, isn't it? We like that. We most of the time, that's good stuff. But on the flip side, you know, I talked about the word immanence. There's also another big theological word I want to give you this morning. We call this God's transcendence. You know, I'm grateful for God's immanence, but we can't forget that other side, that God is different from us. What I mean by it is this. This means that God is not just near to us, but there is a sense in which he's far from us. He's not only our Savior, but he's also our Creator. Genesis gives us a very clear account that God created everything. But I want you to hear, just for a minute, this conversation that God is having with Job that illustrates a bit of the fact that, okay, it's not just that God is near, but he's also far. You know, the whole story of Job is Job's going through all this suffering, and he begins to question God. But in the end of the end of the book, chapters 38 through 41, there's this whole dialogue, and there's some great stuff there. Listen to just a snippet from it. Chapter 38. God is talking to Job, and he says this, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements?" Almost a little cockiness on God, a little sarcasm, "since you know. Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? Have you ever entered into the springs of the sea? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." You know, I'm not sure I'd want God questioning me that way. God was putting Job in his place. And I think there's times where we need to be put in our place. God is much bigger than our greatest imagination. As a creator, he has a completely different nature than that which he created. And God is more powerful than we can imagine. He has the authority and the power to do anything he wants. Kind of reminds me of when I was a kid, maybe your dad did this. My dad would say to me, "I brought you into this world, and for blank sure I can take you out of it." You remember that? God can say that, can't he? Now, I hope my dad was joking. I'm pretty sure he was. But God has that authority, doesn't it? And I think there's a danger. Well, actually, let me back up. God is both our Savior and our Creator. He's both far and he's near. Okay, let's look one more set of contrast, and we'll wrap it up with this. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, let me just read it for you. You don't have to go there. He says this. This is Jesus' words. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Stop for just a moment and think about that. That is one amazing thought, to have the Creator of the universe say to you, "You are my friend." We believe that true to this day, that in our relationship with God, that the closer we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we're no longer slaves, but we are his friends. In fact, a friend of mine wrote he's in the process of writing a book, and he talks about how most of us begin as believers, like we accept Jesus Christ. We start there. Yeah, there's this head knowledge, but we move into discipleship and being his disciple and being more and more of his student and his follower. And eventually, we get to a point where there's this friendship, that in our spiritual maturity, our relationship kind of changes with Jesus. And based on these verses, I find that just absolutely fascinating. But I do think there's a danger, though, that we have to be careful with in thinking of our relationship with God as only a friendship. You know, God did come down to our level. He established a relationship. But we've got to remember that God deserves more than just a friendship. He's not the big man upstairs. He's not just our big buddy. He's a friend, but let me remind us also this morning that he's our king, and that's a very different relationship. One last passage. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for me this morning, verse 12, page 1023, and we will finish up with this. First Timothy chapter 6. There are a number of passages that describe God as our king, but I love how this wraps up. It's right toward the very end of the book. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this, verse 12, "Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." He's preaching. He's giving him the challenge. He's taking it home. Verse 15, For just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and the only Almighty God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. God is our friend, but he's also our king. We worship a king. We can celebrate a friend, but we worship a king. So what does all this mean? God's both loving and merciful. He's holy and just. He's our Savior. He's our Creator. He's near. He's far. He's our friend. He's our king. Let me give you just real quickly kind of a GPS. Good practical stuff. I think that's what it stands for, isn't it? Good practical stuff. Here's our response to God. If you're walking away saying, okay, what do I do with this? Given you a number of passages. There's a lot here. Here's some reminders. And I don't know which one applies to which you specifically, but think through this list and ask, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do with this based on these passages this morning. The first is this. Some of you need to simply enjoy God. The Westminster Catechism, the first question is, what is the chief end or the purpose of man? And the response is, to obey God and to enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy God? Some of you more on that other side where you see him as such this untouchableness that you don't enjoy him. The friendship side. I know this might sound a bit trite, but some of you need to just simply talk to him. Again, maybe you see him as so holy and just and untouchable that you're afraid to talk to him. Learn how to talk to him. Learn that you can boldly approach the throne because Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid the penalty for your sins. Talk to him. We can ask him for help, for healing, for strength. We can confess our sin to him. We can bring him our doubts, our fears, our questions. God enjoys it when his people pray. Are you talking to God? The third one is to be still before him. Sometimes we need to just shut up because God is such an immense and powerful and great God. Remember when God was rebuking Job? I gave you just that small passage. You know, he was basically asking, where were you when I was doing all this creating and sustaining all of life? Listen to Job's response a few chapters later in chapter 40. He says, I am nothing. How can I ever find the answers? I love this next phrase. I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. I think there are times when life is just not going the way we want it to, and we have to sit before God and just let him be God. We don't understand what's going on, but we just have to let him be God. It's not always easy to do that. Where we say, God, you're in charge. I'm going to let you do what you want to do, and I'm going to trust you. A fourth one is to embrace the mystery of who he is. What I mean here is that you don't have to completely figure God out. You won't do it. Over the years, theologians have put God under a microscope and they've made list after list of all his attributes. They've even asked dumb questions like, is God so strong that he could build a rock? No, how's it? Can God build a rock so big he can't lift it? We'd sit around literally in Bible college and talk about this stuff. It's just dumb, okay? Think of what you dissect. It's always dead. We dissect God, but he's a living God. There's a mystery there. And I trust there's not many of you in this room who are, you know, trying to conquer God. But what I mean by that, there are times when we need to just embrace that mystery and be in awe of it. One last response. It's kind of a maybe summary statement. Is don't confine God to a label. Don't confine him to the one that you are most comfortable with. Don't make God who you want him to be. Let God be God according to how he lays it out in Scripture. You know, we easily go to the back half, which is more of the loving, the grace side. And like right now in my Bible reading, I'm reading like Leviticus, and you just sit there and think, what? What? You ask your people to do what? And, dude, that's kind of harsh when one person sins against you and you, like, kill a bunch of people and the whole, like, earth swallows them up and there's this plague and, God, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. I wouldn't do it that way. I've confined God to a label when I do that. This is not a book written in the 21st century. This is the revelation of God from the beginning up until now. And that we can't take it and make it fit our mold. We are the ones who must change to fit its mold. And thankfully, we do have a God of grace that sent us Jesus Christ, and we can have a relationship with him, with God, through Jesus Christ. So how do you picture God? Have you isolated God to the nice guy label? You're taking advantage of his grace and mercy. Is he untouchable to you? Are you so afraid of him that you don't talk to him? That he's distant from you? If you're on either one of these extremes, I challenge and encourage you to see both sides of God's wonderful character. Spend some time today thinking and thanking him for who he is. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that I don't just have to figure you out through creation or what other people say. You've given us your word. As we read through that, we see these two labels we talked about today and many others too. But that you are this loving and merciful and gracious and kind Father and Savior. At the very same time, you are holy, you are just, you are a creator who's powerful, you're our king whom we serve. God, may we just be challenged with those thoughts today to walk away and ask the question, are we seeing you for who you have revealed yourself to be? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.